Today, as we look at Revelation again, we're talking about praying through Revelation. Praying through Revelation. We come to an exciting section here where we're going to be dealing with praying through Revelation with this idea in mind that our prayers never die. Did you know your prayer never dies? You may pray a prayer and it may go off into the eternity. You don't know where it went, and you hope God heard it, and it goes out there and you never really hear much of an answer. And so if you have enough of that, then you kind of get discouraged, like, well, I don't know if my prayer did any good. I tried. But prayers really never die, according to the book of Revelation. You see places in the book of Revelation where prayers are still functioning even after the person is gone, or even after the person, as far as we can tell, is in the heavenly realms. Prayers never die. They live on in the heavenly realms. That's exciting to me because it says that my prayers, I've heard that before. Have you ever heard that prayers never really wasted? You may pray something and it's never really wasted. And I think that's where they get this. I believe in that. I believe that a prayer prayed sincerely is going to make some impact. It may not make some impact right now on exactly what you were hoping it would, but it makes an impact. When you look at Revelation, and this section we're going to be in today, it's in chapter 5. We've already talked about all the seven churches, and we're looking at ways to pray through the book of Revelation. You come to chapter 5 of Revelation, and there's an incident here where in chapter 4, John the Apostle is caught up again. He's already seen the vision of the messages to the seven churches. And now he says in chapter 4, he said, I hear the voice again. So he turns to talk to see the voice. And the voice says, come up here, same voice, Jesus, in other words, that he heard in the other chapters, first three chapters. This voice says, come up here. There's a door open in heaven. And the voice says, come up here. And immediately he's in the spirit. So he came up there in the spirit. I don't know if he actually went to the place, but he was able to see it in his spirit. And he went in the spirit. And when he got there, there's all kinds of things are happening when he got there. There's praising going on. When you come to chapter 5, he said, then I saw the one there who sat on the throne. And he said there's this scroll in his hand, or a book, with writing on both sides. The scroll, now you got to get the picture. This is the throne scene and the throne of God. And he said the throne of God was just an amazing thing to look at. And he looks, and God, the one sitting on the throne, has in his right hand a scroll, and the scroll is written on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, in their day, a seal meant nobody could open that except authorized people. No one could open this scroll, and it has seven of those seals that one would have to go through who is only the one who's authorized to open the seals. A mighty angel said, verse 2, this is chapter 5, verse 2, the mighty angel said, who is worthy to break the seals? Who could break the seals and open the scroll or even look inside it? And John amazingly says, I wept because nobody was there who could open this scroll. That's kind of a leap to me, but why is he so upset? He's upset, I gather, because this scroll has something to do with the future of the earth. This scroll has something to do with the suffering of the saints on earth who are being persecuted and are about to be persecuted even more. So John is upset and he weeps and he says, is there anybody that can open this scroll? And one of the angels, it says in verse 5, one of the elders rather, verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that's Jesus, right? If you look at Old Testament predictions, that's Jesus. The root or the offspring of David has overcome. He is able. He is authorized. He can open the seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. Wait a minute, I thought it was a lion. Now I said, I looked at the lion, I saw a lamb. Oh, we know what that means, don't we? The Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. Not the Passover lamb, but the lamb called Jesus of Nazareth. The lamb is there, and he's the only one who can open the seals. He's the only one that can reveal the future of the church in that day and time. He's the only one who can make these prophecies live and show us what's, he said, what's shortly going to come to pass. In other words, they're about to undergo severe persecution, and God is going to retaliate. That's what the seven seals are about. We'll get to that later. But Jesus is the only one who can open the seals. And it says when he opens the seals, in verse, or describes him in, at the end of verse, this is verse 6, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. How does a lamb look that's been killed? I guess his throat's been slit. He's there. But look at this. It's not a regular lamb, is it? He was standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns. I've never seen a lamb with seven horns, have you? He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are, let Revelation interpret itself. What are the seven horns? What are the seven horns? What are the seven eyes? He tells you, the seven spirits of God. Now, it doesn't mean seven gods. If you look later, a little later in Revelation, the seven spirits, later on, he says, that are sent out throughout all the earth. So these are the messengers of God, not just the angels, but the seven. You know, did you know there are spirits in the spirit realm? Did you know there are angels in the spirit realm? Did you know there are human spirits in the spirit realm? Did you know all these things, that most, the vast, vast, vast majority of reality is outside of our view? We can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't smell it, we can't taste it, we can't touch it. It's called supernatural, meaning beyond the natural world. So God has, evidently in Revelation, he has seven spirits he's going to send throughout the earth to protect the church. And when he had taken it, or he took the scroll in verse 7, right hand of him who sat at the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They're worshiping Jesus, the Lamb. They fall down before the Lamb. Now look at this. Each one, the elders, each one, the four living creatures, well, the elders we assume, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding something. They got a harp, so there's about to be some praise and worship. And they're holding bowls full of incense. He says, which are the prayers of the saints? You are a saint, by the way. Sometimes we take that as a compliment. Oh, she's such a saint. Well, what do we mean by that? Such a wonderful person. Well, that's not all that the word means. Saint in the Bible is not someone on a figured in a stained glass window somewhere. Saint in the Bible is not somebody to whom they've erected a statue. Saint in the Bible is every believer who's born again. The word simply means a person who is dedicated to God. God has selected you. He has chosen you before the foundation of the earth and has brought you into the kingdom. You're a saint. So the saints, the believers, are praying. And what happens to their prayers? They wind up in heaven. You say, well, I pray and I hope God heard me. Well, what are you saying? Well, I hope my prayer made it to heaven. Is that where God's going to hear it? What does God do with the prayers? He collects them, it seems. And these elders have the prayers of the saints in these big bowls that are really incense, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and it gives you the song. They're praising God. Prayers of the saints. Think about this. Next slide. Why are prayers and incense connected in the Word of God? Would you ever make that connection, that leap from incense to prayer? Most of us probably would not. Incense to prayer. What's prayer got to do with incense? Let's look at the Old Testament for a minute. The Old Testament idea of incense. Now, I got some scriptures here on this next slide, and I'm going to have to go quickly so you can write these down. They might make more sense later if you write these down. Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus, well, what's Exodus? It's the exit. It's the exit from Egypt into the promised land, and now God's given them his laws and his rules. Exodus chapter 30. Make an altar, verse 1, this is God's instruction to Israel. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. Doing what? Burning incense. Anybody in here ever burned incense? It was a big fad in the 60s. I think it still goes on now for people. They claim incense has all kinds of medicinal values, and you know, it has all kinds of, helps you meditate more. Incense, think about incense. How do you get incense to burn? Well, it takes a fire to get it started. Does it take a fire to get your prayer started sometimes? It takes fire to get it started. I wrote down some things about incense. It takes fire to get it started. It produces some nice aromas, doesn't it? The right kind of incense. The right kind of incense changes the atmosphere of a whole room, doesn't it? The right kind of incense will cover up bad smells. If you let it smoke a little while, which most incense provides a little smoke, it can cover up the bad paint job in your house. You know, you don't see the bad paint job anymore. It covers up and destroys unpleasant smells. It takes a mixture. The Old Testament recipe is right here in chapter Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, a little later than this. He says, make an altar. What's an altar? A place for burning incense. Now make an altar of acacia wood. Verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar. The priest Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning. This was worship in Israel. When they built a tabernacle, every day, every morning, Aaron goes in, and later the other priests go in, and they do what? They put the incense and put fire to it, and it starts smoking. This beautiful smell. Burn fragrant, verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, and so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering, nothing else. He gives the recipe later. Verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, galbanum, frankincense, all in equal parts. Make a fragrant incense, blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it into powder. Place it in the front of the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense from this formula for yourselves. He said, you'll be punished. That incense was valuable. It was precious. It was only to be used for God's enjoyment. What happens when they burn the incense? Smells nice. Creates a smoke. So they go on in Exodus chapter 30 and talk about some of the other ideas for the incense. Where was that incense altar set up? Well, the picture up there on the screen, is that still up there? I guess it is, y'all. You see the priest burning the incense. That altar in that picture is based on the instructions. It was about 3 feet high, and it was about a foot and a half square, and it was overlaid with gold, and it had this crown-looking thing on top and with horns, and all that was sacred to God. Nobody else was supposed to go in there. Only the priests could go in that area because you see the curtain. If you see the curtain on the slide there, that curtain, if you open that, that is a most holy place. If you open that and go in, you're dead, unless you're the high priest. And it's the Day of Atonement, which was only once a year. So God's serious about this stuff. If you weren't the high priest and you weren't going out on the Day of Atonement and you hadn't offered a bunch of sacrifices and a lot of blood everywhere, you better not go in there because you'd die. Where's that incense burning? Right there in the presence of God. It's going over into the presence of God where God comes to meet with his people. And so the incense is the last, those prayers are the last thing. Prayer is precious to God. Prayer and incense are connected in Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2, where David said, let my prayers come up before you like incense. David knew prayer and incense were very closely related. Then there's Luke chapter 1, verse 10. In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about John the Baptist's father, Zechariah the priest, And notice what happens when Zechariah, you remember that Zechariah had the vision that he and his wife were going to have a child, even though we're both past childbearing age. Verse 8, Luke chapter 1, verse 8, where it starts. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, what were all the assembled worshipers doing outside? Praying. They knew it was prayer time. When the priest fires up the incense, it's prayer time, so everybody started praying, and they started praying. Incense and prayer are always connected quite often in the Bible. That passage in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that I talked to you about earlier in the communion, talks about how all the things in the old law were just a shadow of things to come. The burning of incense in the old law was only the shadow of what we enjoy, which is we don't burn incense before God, we pray. And so the reality of the prefiguring, the reality of that shadow, is that when we pray, God considers that a beautiful aroma. He considers that the most amazing smell. He considers that the highlight of his day when we start praying, because it changes the atmosphere of everything, because it is a sweet praise unto him. Like the little kid running to grab mama or daddy or grandma or grandpa and want to give them a hug around the legs. You know, that's exciting. God loves his people, and he loves us without measure, and he cares about us. He even cares about this old world. He loved the world so much he gave Jesus. And he certainly loves us because we believe in him. And so we come to him in prayer, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful incense, a beautiful worship before God. It's prefigured in that. So there's one slide, this next slide here. Go to Numbers chapter 16. You're going to see something here where incense, burning of incense changed everything. Burning of incense changed everything. Back in Numbers chapter 16. Long story, you'll have to read it for yourself. If you start at chapter 16, verse 1, and you read this, it's a fascinating read. But it's basically a time when a group of people decided they needed to replace Moses. So they start to try to replace Moses as the leader. Well, it did not go well for them to replace Moses as leader. In fact, what happened was these leaders, this is Numbers chapter 16, if I remember right, this is the time when they all tried to offer incense. They were not authorized to offer this incense. They weren't priests. And they weren't authorized because God didn't tell them to do it, so they did it, and they all died because of it. And then you get to verse, this is still Numbers chapter 16, and verse 41. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people. What is that? Well, all those people had died that tried to take Moses out of office because they weren't authorized to do that, and they tried to burn their own incense, and they got killed for it. So they're blaming Moses. Verse 42, but when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses, this is verse 42 of Numbers chapter 16, when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. I'm glad we're under grace, aren't you? God didn't play. He didn't play around. If he said something, it stuck, didn't it? So he tells Moses, just get away from these people. They're about to have the same fate as these other people that didn't believe me. Then Moses said to Aaron, verse 46, I don't know if God told him to do this or not. I didn't read it that way, but he said, look at what Moses says to Aaron, the high priest. Take your censer and put incense in it along with fire from the altar and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from Jehovah. The plague has started. People are falling dead from a plague. Sound familiar? He tells Aaron, get busy. Go over to the, we saw the picture a while ago, the drawing anyway, of what that incense altar looked like. And he says, go get some of that. Go get some of that incense. And run into the midst of the assembly. He ran anyway, verse 47. He got it. He ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead. Dead people over here, falling dead from that plague was fast working, wasn't it? Here comes Aaron, and he's got the censer. You know what a censer looks like? Big metal thing on a chain, and they put the incense in there, and the smoke is going everywhere. You see it in church services sometimes today. And here comes Aaron with that smoke and with that smell and with that incense, and he goes between there, people dead over here, people alive over here, trying to run away from this plague. And here comes Aaron, and he's swinging that censer. Standing between the living and the dead. When you pray, you do pray, don't you? Sometimes you stand between the living and the dead. Sometimes you're the only hope people have. Some people, that you're their hope. Not that God's not their hope, but what I'm saying is if you're praying for them, they got a chance. They have a chance. If you're not praying, they don't have a chance. Some of this is up to us. Sometimes God waits for us to pray. Read about the answers to prayer in the Bible quite often. Well, basically every time there's an answer to prayer in the Bible, somebody had to pray first. The only kind of prayers that are not answered, sometimes you can't answer a prayer that hasn't been prayed, is what I'm trying to say. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, burning the incense. What does that tell you? That's a shadow of us praying and the prayers going into the heavenly realms and dealing with the plague of sin, the plague of spiritual death that's all over this world. If we're not burning the incense, people are going to die without Jesus. I hear people say, but we still got to go talk to them. We still got to go preach. Nobody's denying that. But if we're not burning any incense, our efforts will be really puny when we do try to talk because their ears won't be open and their eyes won't be open. They're blinded by Satan. So some people, you're the only hope some people have. Aaron stood, fascinating story. Aaron stood between the living and the dead. So now, how does Revelation connect prayer and incense? We just read that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 8. What does it say? They're praising God. The Lamb can now open the scrolls. He's now going to open the scrolls, and when he opens the scrolls, guess what's going to happen? If you look at Revelation, back to Revelation quickly, when he opens the scrolls in chapter 6, verse 1, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Boy, everybody's got their eyes on that. They want to see what's going to happen. Open those seals. Let's see what's in there. Like a big Christmas present, huh? Open the seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. And he was given a crown. He rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. Well, that's expensive wheat, isn't it? Three quarts of barley for a day's wages. Do not damage the oil in the wine. That's financial collapse. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, verse 7, Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked, and before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades was following close behind. Doesn't Hades follow right behind death? They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, plague, wild beasts of the earth. Four horsemen, that's called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What's happening when Jesus opens the seals? Judgment comes out of heaven onto the earth against the enemies of God. That was triggered in part back in chapter 5 because the saints had been praying and praying and praying and filled up huge bowls in heaven of incense burning before God, which are this incense, he says, which is the prayers of the saints. We can change the world by our prayers. We can bring God's action on the earth by our prayers. He's given us that assignment. He's given us that privilege to be people of prayer who changed the world. Do you remember that passage where Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? God has delivered his salvation to the human race, and we're part of the human race, so it's up to us to further the cause, to build the kingdom, to cause by our prayers judgment to come. You know, sometimes you can't preach a nice, happy, positive sermon because in the back of your mind there's always this thing. Paul talked about both the goodness and severity of God. There's this thing in the back of your mind. They say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. Now, today. Sad, isn't it? I think of God unleashing that these seven seals, all these symbols of God coming in and changing things on the earth and putting things right and protecting his people. This is about the persecuted church. Remember that, Revelation. You see all of that, and all of that is symbolism. But I see God as this judgment is released with tears running down his cheeks. As Jesus was on earth, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, how often I have wanted to gather you together like a chicken gathers her young, but you would not. You would not. It's still based on human choice. Our job is to pray and pray and pray. Find out how God wants you to pray. Listen to him. Read his word. And decide. I'm not a victim here. I hear so much victim talk now about this COVID-19 virus and about the trouble in the streets and about all this stuff. And there's so much despair. And the church is about, you know, we're just about, a lot of Christians are just about to give up. It's like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Instead of saying, you know, we have the key. We have the answer. We better get off of it and say, I'm going to be praying for God's will to be done on this earth and souls to be won and lives to be changed. I believe we're looking at an opportunity for a great revival in America. You don't go to the doctor unless you have a problem. Sometimes the problem is wonderful because you go to the doctor. I've been through that myself. I was going to my doctor. He was watching the blood levels, and he said, you got a problem here. You need to go to a specialist. I went to a specialist, found out I had prostate cancer. But they got it early on. If I hadn't had some warning signals, I wouldn't have known to do anything about that. Are you seeing in America, I'm just going to narrow it. I know the whole world, but I'm going to narrow it to America. Are you seeing warning signals in America that there's a disease? That there's a disease going on? It's a spiritual disease and it's rotting away people in America on the inside? So what are we supposed to do? Sit back and say, well, come Lord Jesus, get us out of this mess. I just want to die and go on to heaven. I hear people say that sometimes. You got an assignment. We have an assignment, and in that assignment, we better be taking care of business, because Jesus may not want you to come to heaven right now, because he's got an assignment for you right now for you to do. And part of it, a big part of it, is this. So I put that last slide up there, a famous passage, one of my favorites. They're all my favorites, but what does it say in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2? Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, another version says. Devote yourselves. Isn't it amazing that the early church grew so fast because the apostles, they got caught up in benevolent work, and finally they called the church together and said, look, pick out 7 men to take care of this for us. We, apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is a blessed church when the pastors of the church devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Somebody else can wait tables. Nothing wrong with waiting tables. That's an honored profession. If that's your calling, if God calls you into a ministry like that, do it with prayer also. Just pray and wait tables. Devote ourselves to prayer. When you look at Revelation, you say, I've got one eye on Revelation, one eye on the world around us, and I'm saying, it's about time. We need to fill up some of those bowls in heaven, don't we? And we're going to start right away. Father, thank you for helping us understand, motivate us, Father. We get discouraged, just like everybody else in the world. We get sidetracked. We get distracted. We get worried about the situation we're in a lot. And I ask you, Father, help us through that. Help us that that is not the way we intend to live. Help us that we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Help us, Father, that by our prayers we fill up those bowls in heaven. We fill up your assignment for us. We change the world by praying and working and being active out there, doing things to help the kingdom, to help the cause. We ask you to strengthen us with power through your spirit and the inner being so that Christ lives in us by faith, that we'll be rooted and grounded in love. Do we have power with all the other saints to grasp how long and how high and how wide and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge? When we have that, Father, in our prayer life, we know we will be able to win others. We thank you for helping us do that, in Christ's name. Amen.